Greetings, everyone, and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
I'm Tisha.
And I'm Bruce.
And we thank you so much for us today, taking time out to hear whatever it is we have to say. I don't know why, Bruce, people keep tuning in. For some reason, we're picking up a more traction, but we haven't run anybody off yet, so I guess we're doing something right.
Or not doing it hard enough.
Maybe maybe that's what it is. I'm excited about the conversation today. We have some of our good friends here in studio with us under the fig tree. So, Bruce, how'd you like to introduce our guests?
Well, today we have with us our wonderful friends, brother and sister in Christ, extraordinary people, James and Alicia Logan. Yay! Good day, guys. Glad you're here with us today. And we're gonna get into some good stuff. But before we do, how about James, Alicia, you guys tell us a little bit about yourself, tell us about what you do, and then we'll get into this real good conversation.
All right, go ahead, kick it off.
I'm James Logan. I assist my wife in a family business, a family practice that we've had going on, I think it's 5 years now,
Almost 5 years.
almost 5 years. I also do and own a property management company as well that assist of different contracts as well as pertaining to the business as well. Awesome.
And I'm Alicia. Some people call me Dr. Alicia, Dr. Logan. I'm his wife. And I'm his baby mama, the mama of his six kids. And so when I'm not running that family practice with him, I'm home beating the kids.
I'm pretty excited about what we're here to do today. Think this is going to be really insightful. Today, our topic, we're going to talk a little bit about healthcare, our physical health, but look at it from an aspect of how can your health be affected by generational curses. And so with that, let me say this, because this is sometimes a really difficult topic for some. And some people would say, well, Christ became the curse for us, which is absolutely true that he became the curse for us. But this is the misconception of what happened at the cross. What happened at the cross did not get rid of the curse. It did not get rid of sin. There's still sin here in the earth. There's still a curse here in the earth. What happened at the cross was the power of the curse and the power of sin was broken off of you. You no longer have to submit to sin. You no longer have to submit to a curse. And so I have people a lot of times they say, well, we're born again, so the curse doesn't affect us. I would ask you then, have you ever had a head cold? Real simple. Because any kind of sickness is a result of the curse. So to say that the curse does not affect you because you're born again is not really theologically accurate. And so I think it's important for us to explore this topic for various reasons. Number one, just to be as thorough and as insightful as possible to help people understand that there is still a curse here in the earth, but you don't have to be submitted to it.
Right.
And so that's how I would start kicking this off. Make sense?
Absolutely.
All right. So what is the generational curse? Anyone?
Yeah. So you just started out like heavy. Yeah, well, I think I would start by first defining what a generation is. And really oftentimes we think of generation, we think of people, right? Like so legacy, family, generations. The Bible speaks about that, but then there's also generation as in a period of time. So the generations as in time. So then there are curses that exist within dispensations of time. And then there are also curses that exist within bloodlines. So I guess more specifically, I'm talking about bloodline curses and things that exist within a specific family bloodline.
I think you make a good point because when you talk about curses that are contained in time, you know, we can think about those curses like leprosy that were very prevalent, or smallpox that were very prevalent at a certain time that we haven't dealt with. And I think that is very key as we're thinking about this in a holistic picture of there are signs of the times. Right now it's COVID, you know, that has come on the scene, and how we deal with that is very important because this has been loosed in this generation or this time. So glad you brought that up.
It's an interesting dynamic, man, because you know, so many people in the earth, and it's interesting because you know, you could look at saved and unsaved people that have things that are quite obvious that have somehow gone down their timeline or their family line, you know. Some of the real obvious ones are sexual sins, right? Or alcoholism, you know, and drug addiction, and you know, that kind of thing. I have Robin and I have a couple of friends, and they've talked to us very, very openly about how one of her children unfortunately didn't, I guess, I don't know, based on how you look at it, didn't really have a whole lot of interaction with his biological father. But as he became an adult, she sees all of those traits, and she's like, oh my God, he's had like zero interaction with his biological father, and yet somehow he's just like him, you know. And so those types of things are, you know, I think are good examples that that hopefully we can, you know, maybe shed some light on from. And I love this aspect from a spiritual aspect, but also from a medical aspect. You know what I'm saying? From a very natural, very holistic kind of aspect as well. So.
And so just well, to that point, since you mentioned just the different hereditary conditions. So we have identical twins, and since we became pregnant with them, I've been fascinated with genetics because essentially they have the same DNA. So much so that if one of them committed a crime, he could blame his brother. Nobody would ever know who actually committed the crime, right? But they've done many studies of identical twins that have been separated at birth, and there are some similarities, but then there are obviously some things that vary depending upon their environment. And so there's the study of the environment, the culture, and the things around us, and how that affects our genes, and it's called epigenetics. And so genetics is literally just our programming. It's how we're wired. So when the Bible talks about iniquity, there have been many studies that have shown that men that engage in specific sins, it actually changes their DNA. So sexual sin, alcoholism, and so people will use that as an excuse. Well, it was in my DNA, or my daddy, my genes got changed, right? But we know that there is now science to prove that. Sin can change our DNA, but the environment in and of itself can turn those genes on or off, and that's what epigenetics is. We talk a lot in our family just about the purpose of family in general is to turn all that stuff off, turn them switches off, so that you don't have to pass those things on to the next generation.
No, that's very fascinating. And I think when you start looking at genetics, because of the curse that was released in the earth from the beginning. So again, I'm always going to point back to the fact that the curse does exist, and it is generational. We're all born into sin because of one man. The Bible tells us that. So that lets you know for no other reason, if nothing else, there is a generational curse of sin in the earth. By one man's transgression, sin and death entered into the world. So we know we're all affected by that one man's decision. And it's no different on a micro level that my father and his father, depending on what they were involved in, that has the ability to follow down through the bloodline. And so when you're talking about genetics and you start talking about bloodlines and stuff like that, that's what gets me going because that's the kind of stuff I like to talk about. So I know in your field where you work, and I know there's a line, you know, because there's going to be the practical side, then there's going to be the spiritual side. And I know you pretty much are able to walk that line. But what do you see a lot of as far as people coming in with issues, but you know, okay, you're saying practically I have this issue, but I know it's probably something spiritual. You know, how often does that happen?
Oh, everything. Oh
Mm-hmm.
my, everything. It's just the degree to which that person is open to exploring, that option. But some of the things that I see that are prevalent that tend to have spiritual roots are fertility or infertility. For many reasons, I was just sharing with my husband about 6 weeks ago, I had a female patient that was presenting for fertility issues, and she shared that she has five or six sisters. None of them could get pregnant. That is not
Wow.
a natural occurrence, or
Wow.
they had all lost a baby. And so, and fortunately, she was open to hearing a spiritual explanation. Not everyone is. But I believe that the natural is just a manifestation, of the spiritual realm, and that's really where things begin. And so fertility is a huge one. Anxiety, a lot of mental health issues for sure. Just because a lot of times, in the practical side of things, even the way we cope with things, we learn from our parents. So we inherit their coping mechanisms. And so if they run to the word, then we get that coping mechanism. If they run to the bottle, then you get that coping mechanism too.
Wow.
Real interesting.
Have a question. You talked a little about turning on and turning off, certain things. I wanted to ask, how do you and James as a family work with your kids, or what are some tools that you say, hey, let's turn that off because that's not good, or let's turn that on? I think giving some practical of how you do that will really help some of our listeners.
I would say probably one thing that's common, I hate to say, on my side is is anger, kind of more introverted, so it comes across more passive aggressive, you know. And I see that a lot of my kids. I do. I've seen it a lot when I was a teenager, when I was their age, and you can see it all the way from the 21-year-old to the year and a half olds now. And that's definitely a switch you want to turn off and you want to deal with, and you want to teach them different coping mechanisms, as Alicia mentioned. Just even dealing with that, like it since we have a variety of ages of kids, it's all different strategies. My 21-year-old, I can go to her and I can speak to her and tell her from a man's point of view, you know, how you will be received as a man if you come across as a lady and you act this way. And then I can go to my son, which is 20, and I can tell him man to man, you know, if you're planning on being a leader and being the head of your house, then, you know, you definitely want to try to nip this in the bud and deal with situations like this. And then I can drop down to my 7-year-old and, you know, try to teach her in different ways. And like I said, it goes all the way down to my twins. And they are, it's crazy how they will just hold a grudge at that age. I mean, if one of them takes something, then yeah, man, they don't just move past that easy. Like, I mean, they'll sit down and wait for a second. If they can't hit you hard, they just want to touch you, but they want some type of communication where they can get their lick back. And it's, man, it's crazy. It really is. But just seeing that with my generation and seeing it with my side of the family. My father, he was definitely very, it's sometimes you would call stubborn, but very strong-willed. And to see that and to grow up with that and to see it in myself, in my marriage, and to see it in my first couple of years of raising kids, I seen that I had to work on that myself. So a lot of repenting, it helps. I mean, and I think that shows them a clear path to, you know, some things are just bigger than you. You know, you're just not gonna get it right. I mean, I try to communicate with all of them. I try to definitely share my downfalls in the area and, you know, or whatnot. But that's definitely one of the things on our side, on my side, that you know, one of those switches that we try to cut off.
And I would say on my side of the family, we were spending some time with my dad about a year ago, and I did not grow up, well, we can talk about that at some point, but we both of our parents divorced, so we both grew up in, divorced homes, but didn't spend a lot of time with my dad because of he had struggled with addiction most of my life. And so practically speaking, I don't indulge in certain behaviors knowing that that gene can be turned on. So that's a gene in my family, and I'm certainly not someone that condemns people for, alcoholism. He doesn't have that on his side of the family. I do. So I personally understand epigenetics and how it's the reason why, some people get hooked the first time they do something. It's because that switch gets flipped on, and other people do it in moderation their whole life and never have any issues with it. And so, yeah. And so if you know, or, I tell it's people, some people will say, well, I can do it. What's good for you? It's why we should not, it's not wise to compare. We have no idea what somebody else has in their
That's right.
bloodline that they
Right.
could be activating. And so
That's
in
so
my
good.
side of, yeah, I mean, truly, just the Lord had to show me that. And so we were looking at his family history. We were concerned about his health, and we started studying. He had lost three of his six siblings within a period of like 2 years, and they died at 55, 56, 57, 58. And it was like, say, oh, that's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. And they all die from obesity and heart disease and obesity related complications. And so, because I have that in my genetics, we are super diligent about health and wellness in my house. Not so much because that's what I do for a living, but more so because I realize we have to override those genetics. My son actually just left to go to the gym 5 minutes ago. And that we try to model that behavior because I realize that it doesn't have to be super spiritual. Obesity can turn things on. Bad food choices, bad diet choices can turn certain things on. So, I mean, I am certainly someone that likes to apply the spiritual application, but some of it ain't that deep. Some of it is just you eat bad stuff, you turn on the cancer gene.
That's right.
No, it makes sense. That makes sense. I know I can relate because my on both sides of my family, there's alcoholism, and so I stayed away from it because I understood and I saw what it did to the family members. My parents never drank. I've never seen them drink. My uncles, different story. You know, on both sides. But that was something I knew to stay away from, and I always, you know, thought about that. And I'm glad you mentioned that because some people can do this and, you know, relatively no effect. And then there's some people that'll do this and they'll lose everything. And I think it's, you know, interesting when you bring that up, it just it hits a switch. You know what I mean? And it triggers that addiction thing. So bloodline issues are something that we tend to deal with. And I'm not going to talk about it right now. I'm going to try to give everybody else a chance to talk because I'm ready to roll. So if I get rolling, then I'm going to go. So I want to hear from everybody, you know, when it comes down, you know, to what these bloodline issues look like, you know, maybe particularly with your family or someone you know. Do you have any experience with that?
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll jump in. what we do on the on the podcast, Troy, is try to help people, right? And so in order to
Yes,
do
sir.
that, we've said it many times, you have to be you have to be transparent, you know what I'm saying? So one of the things that I had to overcome that was certainly something that got in my family somewhere and followed for generations followed us. And it's unfortunate, and I said this out loud in front of my mom, and she did not like it, but it was true. And I believe in truth, right? And so I got bold enough to deal with something that had been spoken over our family. And my last name is Franklin. And someone said, "Oh yeah, that's the Franklin curse." And so when I came to Christ and started figuring out, started finding out why I was having all these stomach issues. And people, I mean, almost my whole family has dealt with severe stomach issues, and just the wrenching and what do you call it? Reflux and all of that stuff, right? And so here I come along, and I get saved, man, and I'm loving Jesus, and I'm loving this life and everything, and I find that I'm still dealing with stomach issues, and they're waking me up in the middle of the night, man, and I'm sitting up in the bed. I wake up out of a dead sleep and have to sit up in the bed, and my stomach's on fire and my throat is on fire, and it's, I mean, it's, and I dealt with that for years, right? And then one day I mentioned it, to my family members, and they say, "Oh yeah, that's the Franklin curse," and I'm like, "Okay, all right, we have to deal with this, we have to deal with it." And so I set out to not only break it off of me, but to break it where it would no longer go forward.
That's
You know what I'm
huge.
saying? That became my goal. And to be real honest, as a born again believer, as a pastor at the time, it took years. It took years of confessing. It took years of Dr. Alicia learning what to eat, what not to eat. It took years of going to the doctor and getting scoped, and oh yeah, you got this going on in there, and you got that going on in there, and but it literally took years before I finally came to freedom for myself. And now my children are 38 and 39, and they're not dealing with it. You know what I'm saying? But it was a combination of things. It was confessing. It was confessing the word, man. I mean, deal. I mean, being militant with it. You know what I'm saying? Even while in pain, saying, "Christ has already died for me for this. He's already paid the price for this." So making the confessions, but also being diligent to watch what I eat. You know what I'm saying? To make sure that I'm hydrated, to do all of those types of things, not eating, learning not to eat past a certain time, learning to watch out for spicy. Now I can eat all the spicy that I want, because I'm actually completely free now. But that's part of my story, man. Just walking through that, but yeah, I mean, they didn't want to hear it, but I'm like, man, we can't call that the Franklin curse, guys. We can't do that. We gotta change that. You know what I'm saying? And yeah, so that's kind of part of my thing.
I was just going to follow up on something that Bruce has shared just about his grandfather. And how, he as he said, his family called it the Franklin curse. And it just triggered a thought. It was, I think he said it was his grandfather, the one he was named after, right? So that's three generations. And it reminded me of a scripture, and it's in Numbers. I think it's also in Exodus, but it talks about how the Lord is long suffering, but he will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And one of the things that we have to be mindful of as believers is, to your point, Troy, that we have power over the curse, but sometimes we suffer because we don't know how to use that power and how to apply the blood of Jesus to our bloodline. And so there are things that we suffer from unnecessarily just because we don't use the word. And
Absolutely.
so that is the power that we have through the blood of Jesus. And not to go too far off on a tangent, but there's only been one person that I've ever heard over a pulpit speak about this. And it was actually you, Troy. It was at a Bible study. And the Lord had me studying a lot about, generational things and how they're inherited. And it comes through the seed, right? The seed of man. And I've heard a lot of explanations as to why, Jesus had to die and be born of a virgin. But you're the only one that really helped kind of appropriate that, which is why his father could not have been Joseph. It was because if he was born of the seed of a man, we would have all been cursed.
That's
It was
right. That's
because
right.
the bloodline of Jesus was from God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. So he was without sin. So he has new DNA. His DNA did
That's right.
not come from a man. And so when you think about that, medically speaking, it's the reason why we can receive the blood and be regenerated because we are in his DNA. We don't have to have sin in our DNA.
That's right. That's right. So for you guys that are wondering what happened to Bruce. He's having some technical difficulties. He just dropped out. We didn't fire him or kick him out, but he's just having some te technical difficulties. But either way, there's so when we start dealing with bloodline issues, we have to, number one, acknowledge they exist, which we've already done that. Now then we have to ask, okay, where did it come from? Why are they still here? Why am I being plagued by this? And after you do that, then you have to figure out how to fight it. So in identifying these bloodline issues, there's a good solid way to figure out what you're dealing with. Okay. If you have consecrated yourself, you've done everything that you're supposed to do. You've crucified your flesh, you've done all this stuff, and the problem still persists, you're probably dealing with a demonic entity. More than likely. Okay. Now, after we sit you down, you go through deliverance and all this kind of stuff, and we get you free and all this kind of stuff. If the problem still exists, more than likely it's a curse. It's probably the best way to figure out what you're dealing with. So again, you've consecrated, not this stuff that we say is consecration. You literally crucify your flesh. You do all the things you're supposed to do. If that problem is still there, deliverance is probably what's necessary, but after you go through deliverance and you're set free, completely free, and you still have the issue, it is likely a curse. And so once you identify as a curse, then we have to say, okay, why is there a curse here? So here's the deal. I'm gonna try to do this without getting too technical. Okay. The curse, the generational curse, exists in a bloodline. And when it exists in the bloodline, it exists because of a legal matter. Now, the reason it's a matter of legality is simply this. God is a God of law. And I know when we say law, we start to go right over into legalism, and we're not talking about legalism at all, because there is freedom too. But I think what happens is when we started in this walk, it became very legalistic in the beginning. And then eventually somebody started to talk about, hey, God just wants you to be in relationship with him. And we do like we normally do as human beings, we overcorrect. And so we go all the way over to the relationship part and forget about the law. Right. And so what has to happen is you have to find balance between that. Now, I know some people listening, some people are watching, is like, okay, well, show me that biblically. Okay, fine. That's fine. Jesus says, if you love me, right, then keep my commandments. So what am I doing here in this one verse? If you love me, that's relationship. Keep my commandments, that's law. And so the two are together, right? And there's balance between the two. If you love me, if you're in relationship with me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? So there's the balance is there. So if once, let me say it this way, since we know it's a matter of legality, that means that somewhere in the bloodline, someone did something so egregious, against God and against God's law, that there is an edict that was released that comes from a judge, which is God. This is why I'm very careful in deliverance, and we teach this in deliverance to make sure that what you're dealing with is the demonic entity and not an edict from God.
Yeah, that's good.
Because if it's an edict from God, you'll find yourself warring against God. There's a passage, I want to say it's in Jeremiah chapter 8. It says, I will allow serpents and cockatrices to come, and they will not be charmed. Which means that God released the judgment onto the people, and you can't pray that off. Can't be charmed, right? But what has to
Right.
happen is you have to go back to that same judge to address that legal matter. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And something that comes to mind, following up to Tisha's point about some of the things that I see often, is with fertility issues. I always ask if there has been abortion in the family, because not only does that form a demonic covenant, and we've talked about Molech, the demon, it's a sacrifice. But then the blood has to be avenged. The Bible says it cries out from the ground, and God hears that. So you're dealing with, you got demonic entities, and God is going to hold you accountable for that loss as well. And I mean, not to mention, obviously, there's the emotional turmoil that people have years later. I mean, that just opens up the door to so many different things. But that's a major one, that people deal with.
Yeah, it's important to do those investigations. So, for instance, you said the blood cries out. This is the difference between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. It's the blood, when innocent blood cries out, God is, I don't want to say it this way, I'm going to say it the right way. He's almost obligated to do what the innocent blood is requiring. Abel's blood was quote unquote innocent. He did nothing wrong. He did what he, supposed to do, and his brother killed him, and his blood cried out for vengeance. Whereas Jesus' blood, now, and again, if the blood cries out and God's obligated to do what that innocent blood says, when his blood cried out for vengeance, Cain is marked at that point.
Yeah.
But when Jesus' blood cried out, instead of vengeance, he cried out mercy. And
Yeah.
so now God is obligated to do what the innocent blood requires, and so now he dispenses mercy.
Wow.
This is the whole purpose of that. So I'm glad you brought that point up, because the innocent blood is, God hates hands that shed innocent blood, and there's a
Yeah,
reason for it.
that's so true. And we often see the turmoil associated with innocent blood. And one of the things that happens is, like Alicia said, you get a conglomerate of things that come upon you. And I want to say one of the signs that you're dealing with something is confusion. It can disillusion you so much so that you don't know which way to turn. You can't put a finger on what this is. And so that's a lot of times, sometimes where you need help with deliverance or help for someone to help you kind of see and navigate that. But in all things, God is merciful. And in all things, the Lord says, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. And he came mo above all to set the captives free. This
Yeah.
is why Jesus came. He came to set the captives free. That is his whole entire message. From salvation to resurrection, it is about freedom in Christ. And so our hope can be, even if something is operating, even if you don't know what to do, the blood is enough. He came
Right.
to set the captives free. And so I just wanted to say that and remind people who may be listening, don't let your hope be deferred. The blood of Jesus, if that's all you know, is more than enough to deliver you from any curse of the enemy.
That's good.
Well said. Well said. I'm really fascinated by when you start talking about these bloodline issues, when you, especially being in healthcare, because I know that's, it can be touch and go, I would imagine, with depending client to client. But
Yeah.
what is the, because I'm sure you're not the only one who is a Bible believing You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Who also works in that field. And so what are some things that you could share with people that are in that same field, you know, to help them navigate through, you know, even some of the worst of clients, I would say.
Yeah, so I can say I think it does help that we own our own clinic, so I'm not really afraid of anybody like reporting me.
Yeah.
Right? Because I recognize that if you work for a healthcare system, especially a secular system, people, and this is just me teaching and and educating and mentoring other providers, they're a little more reserved, even to pray for people, they're a little more reserved. I've never been that way, no matter what we work at. And that's actually, one of the ways that we kind of came into Judas. I was praying for somebody at work. So that I've always had the liberty to do that, but I asked for permission. So I won't say that because we know that's a rule of, deliverance. Is anytime I am doing anything, I say, is it okay if I don't force my will on anybody.
Right.
So I will say, practically speaking, ask for permission to pray. Is it okay if I lay my hands on you? Is it okay? I have oil. Is it okay if I touch you with this oil? And so that would probably be one of the first rules of engagement, so to speak. And then I definitely am led by the Holy Spirit. And so he will give me the words to say. There was a young lady who was brought to me by her mother. She had just come out of a psychiatric hospital, and we were having the hardest time medicating her. And that's another practical sign. When people don't respond to treatment, well, we are on our third and fourth and fifth medication. And I'm like, and especially as it relates to the mental health space, and I'm like, this is just abnormal. This is atypical. And the Lord prompted me to ask this young lady about her spiritual practices. I didn't ask her, was she a Christian? Because I didn't want to make that assumption. I said, do you have any like spiritual practices? Most people are pretty open with that. And then as it turns out, she was practicing witchcraft. She had a Ouija board and tarot cards. And so I explained to her, I said, you are someone that is spiritual. I said, I am too. I said, and so I want to explain to you from a spiritual perspective what I think is going on with you. Did she receive it? I don't know. That's not really my responsibility. I was just there to bring the truth.
Yeah.
I don't make myself accountable for people's outcomes because that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that goes for anything. Whether you're trying to, lose 70 pounds or get off medication, I'm just there to give you those resources. But I did explain to her that I believe that part of her mental illness was being brought on by this door that she had opened through her witchcraft. Is that the case every time? No, I do that as I'm led to do so. So I think that if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, he absolutely will. And
Yeah.
for those people that need that kind of that revelation, he'll give that to you.
Awesome. Alicia, I want to ask. I know when we said we were going to talk about this, we were really excited. Is there something that we have not said that you're like, oh, we've got to talk about this on the show tonight? I want to make sure that we cover whatever it is was that was on your heart that the Lord placed.
I know we you well Troy asked the question very early on. I will say the part of the power of marriage is the ability to break bloodline curses. I think that deliverance has always come through a woman. And so I have recognized in my own marriage because I have essentially been grafted into his family. So I'm not biologically impacted by the same things that his bloodline encounters, but I have authority in his bloodline to speak to things. And so I realized that that's part of the power of the woman and the role of the wife in a marriage. And so that's a posture that I've taken. And it's a shame that marriage has been so denigrated and criticize, and people have spoken about it, and I think that's why we see so much sin And the church especially, we are powerless because we don't realize the role of marriage and how it is so powerful in deliverance. And so anyway, I would say that would be one thing that I would want to enlighten our listeners with, is to really understand what marriage is. And the power that the woman has in helping to bring about deliverance.
That is wonderful. Very enlightening. And shows the power of covenant and why the enemy resisted. One of the many reasons why the enemy resists that covenant. And I think if we will be a culture that would value marriage even the more, how much more freedom would our families have, would our children have, et cetera, and it would expand to our community. So I love that point.
And just to make it practical, just so people can understand. So I'll just use my family, like my immediate family, as an example. So my husband married me, and if you ask him, you can ask him why he married me. He would probably say because I was smart. I would imagine he would tell you that. That would be one of the reasons why. Well, he has shared openly that he dropped out of school at a very early age. And this is just more practical speaking. So when we got married, we had our two oldest children very early on, and the Lord impressed upon me to homeschool them. And so our oldest two children were homeschooled all the way throughout. And our son, he's 20 now. But whereas my husband dropped out of school, I can't remember what grade, and early in high school, and he's gone back to school since then and finished. But our son, his seed, so his son, graduated from high school at 16 and had three degrees by the time he was 18. And I say that because that is a practical example of the power of overcoming a curse in the natural. So, and that had to do with, I imagine if he would have married somebody else, I don't, maybe they would have been smart too. I don't know. But I'm just saying that practically speaking, how important it is, because I was able, with the skills and the gifts that the Lord gave me, to offer that so that now that curse is broken. And so now his bloodline does not have to deal with, educational impedances or those things. Now we've set a legacy of education and knowledge. And so that bloodline has been changed.
That's awesome.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. That's this power of covenant. This is one of the reasons why marriages are under attack, because the power of covenant. There's a lot that happens in that. For some, you have to recognize this. We don't read about Adam coming under any kind of attack until after he got a wife, and so God loves families, which means Satan hates families. He could do whatever he can to tear families apart. That's what he's going to do, to include in trying to invade your bloodline, to harass you throughout generations. He'll do whatever he can. If he can't get you, he'll try to get your kids. And if he can't get your kids, he'll try to get your grandkids. He won't stop. They won't stop. They won't stop. But the good thing about it is we don't have to worry so much about what he does. We only concern ourselves with what our Savior did. And when we look at it from that aspect and recognize that we have the right and the ability to walk in freedom, because of the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then it makes everything a little easier for us to deal with and definitely easier for us to overcome. I wish we would have had Bruce here, because I know Bruce would have had a bunch of questions. But this, I'm going to, I mean, he gets to edit this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is what he gets for moving all the way out in the boonies. Yeah. This is what he gets. But I have enjoyed this. This has been really good, really enlightening. I want to give you guys an opportunity before we go, to tell people how they can find your wonderful practice.
Well, we as he shared, we are the owners and medical director at Logos Health, Logos, LOGOS. And so we are located in Gastonia, North Carolina. Our website is logoshealth.org, and we're a pretty technically savvy practice, so you could call or text our office. It's 704-389-3741. That's 704-389-3741. And yeah, and we are accepting new patients. We specialize in holistic health care. Everybody loves Jesus in our office. So we believe in, the power of prayer and healing. And yeah, we love to take care of you.
And it's a wonderful practice. We know quite a few people who go there. So I thank you guys. And so I'm gonna put you on the spot. Okay. Because this won't be the last season. So season six, we can have you guys come back.
Yeah, we'll do it.
Yay.
This is
Yeah.
recorded.
Yes. Yeah. Tell Bruce he got to come to your house, though.
Yeah, there you go. I love that. Well, with that, I'm Troy,
Tisha.
and we have the wonderful couple, the Logans for Logos Health, and we thank you guys so much for joining us here under the fig tree.